The name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the only time in the 3-year lectionary cycle that this story from the Gospel comes up. That's a bit surprising because it's a pretty famous story with the demons known as Legion. And yet, in another way, it's not surprising at all, because that's what we do with things that make us uncomfortable. Things we can't explain or don't want to have to, or don't want anyone to ask us about. That's what happens in the story with the unnamed man. His people have hidden him away because they can't control him and have given up on healing him, and so just want to not have to encounter him. He lives naked among the tombs, shouting and uncontrollable. So they put him in a place where he will cause the least disruption to their daily lives. But God always finds those things we try to hide. And Jesus made a whole ministry of pointing them out and bringing them into the light to be confronted and made whole. This story takes place right after the feeding of the 5,000. After that event, Jesus sends the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee to sail to the other side during the night. And he comes walking on the water to meet them and calms the storm. Those two famous miracles come up often in the lectionary because they're more seemly. The disciples and Jesus land on the shore of this town of the people known as the Gerasenes. It's a Gentile city. That's why there's a herd of pigs. It's unclear in the story whether the swineherds are in fact Gentiles or maybe Jews who are breaking kosher to raise the pigs because they can sell them to Roman soldiers in the area for a better profit than they could the sheep that they normally rear. What is clear is that the person the town wanted least to be on their welcoming crew is the one who comes out to meet Jesus first. They had bound him up, cast him out, tried to silence him, but somehow Jesus always finds such people, the forgotten, the purposefully neglected, the already dead. And the man knows who Jesus is, or at least his demons do, because they beg him to leave them alone. It's interesting to me that it's so difficult from the pronouns in the passage to determine when Jesus is talking to the man or the demons, and even harder to tell who is responding. It's like they have become completely intertwined, but only the demon gets a name. The man has no name apart from his affliction. Like so many people who are defined by their flaws, their illnesses, their shortcomings or failings. It's not unusual in our own time either to know people only by their demons. And this one's name is Legion. A legion was an occupying force of about 6,000 soldiers, because that's how many Romans thought it took to completely subdue an area. That's all to say that the demon had occupied and subdued this man's body. They had invaded and now owned it as their own. But Jesus had come to set him free. When he does cast out the demon and give the man control of his life back, the first thing he wants to do is bind himself back to Jesus, to sit at his feet and follow him, because all he has known is submission, possession, mindless following. But Jesus invites him to be free to live his life and tell his story and become who he was created to be. Jesus is not interested in exchanging one oppressor for another. Instead, He wants the man to go and teach people what real freedom looks like, what it is to be free from all that binds us, and to show people what Christ has come to help us become. He needs to become a witness to his people who had been willing to tolerate and manage evil in their midst. They had tried to just section it off, place it in the tombs, sacrifice this man, and point the finger away from themselves. But in doing so, they kept the kingdom of God from being present among them. Jesus wasn't just there to do a miracle for this one man. He was showing them all how to bring salvation into their midst. Salvation literally means healing. And they couldn't be healed as a community while they were willing to turn a blind eye to this one man's suffering. And Jesus' miracle was not just to prove that he was the Messiah. It was to show them what kind of kingdom he was ushering in, a place of true and lasting freedom. Jesus travels all the way across the Sea of Galilee, does this one miracle, then returns to his boat and travels back to the other side. It reminds me of the story of the Good Shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep. This one man was worth it, because to be believable, the gaze of Jesus has to be concerned with every single person, especially those who most of us would rather cast off to overlooked places, forget their names, and move on without them. Christ's gift is showing them that the one they had written off could be an asset to their community, and the one they had bound could teach them about being really free. Here's what makes this story uncomfortable for me. I don't know whether I think this man was really possessed by dozens of demons, or whether in a more advanced time we would have just recognized him as having some severe mental illness for which we have a name and a course of action. And here's what makes it even more uncomfortable for me. I don't think it really matters, because we still handle such things in our day exactly the same way that they did. We quarantine them from regular society, address them by their disease instead of their name, and spend our resources managing and limiting the effects of such things rather than seeking to heal them so that we might all be made whole together. More than half of people serving time in our prisons have a diagnosed mental illness or a history of substance abuse, because we would still rather bind them than set them free from their demons. Overdose and addiction are the number one cause of death for Americans under 50. 15% of us have a substance abuse problem, and 20% of adults have an opioid prescription, because we would rather send people off amongst the tombs than do the hard work of creating community and healing. We put mentally ill people in shackles, just like this man, and we relegate soldiers with PTSD to live amongst the homeless in places that we don't have to visit. Or we name addicts by their demons instead of recognizing them by their name, because we're afraid to confront those demons, and we would rather quiet their voices than be made truly whole as a society. Here's the thing. Yes, Jesus will always meet us in our darkest tombs, just like he did this man. But the real reason he comes is with the promise that our lives will never be the same. That's good news for a naked, demented guy. But perhaps we should consider what that means for us. You see, just like the people in this story, We don't mind sending a little food up the hill. We don't mind paying for soldiers to guard them. We'll even pay for new shackles every time the crazy guy breaks them, because we consider recidivism the cost of imprisonment. But now, Jesus is harnessing and demonstrating a power so threatening to our hierarchy and our need for control and our desire for a proper culture that we don't even stop to celebrate this man's restoration to life and wholeness. The people in his town actually get upset at his healing. And that's not really that much different than what we do. We think, does he really deserve that much grace? Has he paid his dues? We're offended, almost angry at the mercy and the resources poured out. We lose the recognized patient among us and the ability to point a finger away from ourselves and have to start looking internally at the way we have tolerated and managed evil, allowing it to exist in our midst, and changing will cost us something dear. Evidently, it cost this town more than they considered. It certainly cost the community more than they were willing to give. Was this man's life worth 600 pigs? After all, they weren't their demons. Someone owned those pigs. Someone raised those pigs at a cost. They were planning to feed their families and to make a huge profit from those pigs. Who was going to compensate them for the economic impact of that loss? Are we expected to pay for his sins? Why are we required to cover the cost of his restoration? The swineherds are angry at the healing, at what healing costs, rather than being excited for the new life that had been born in their presence. Jesus was willing to go far out of his way, invite the scorn of others, and pay any costs to restore agency and dignity and identity to this man. He did it to show that in his kingdom, the goal was health and freedom and wholeness, no matter the cost. Are we willing to proclaim that kingdom and make it believable? Are we willing to deal with the things in our midst that we don't like to acknowledge, to bring them into the light so that they might be healed? Are we willing to bear the cost of making us all whole again? These are uncomfortable questions, and maybe that's why we don't read this passage more often than we do. But they are the questions we must ask to carry on Christ's work in this world. May he give us the courage and grace to always fight to restore dignity and agency and identity to all among us. Amen.